pleasure you to take us, let's come to God in
prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the power of your word. It has power to transform lives. It transforms many of our lives here this morning. And we pray, Father, that as I speak, that my voice would be lost and the voice of Jesus Christ would come over clearly, speaking through his word and by his spirit to all who are gathered here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1966, the small Welsh village of Aberfan was devastated as a colliery spoil tip collapsed on a primary school and surrounding houses. For weeks, prominent figures such as the then Prime Minister and even some of the royal family visited the village to pay their respects to those who had been affected by the 116 child deaths and 28 adult deaths. However, there was one person that the whole nation was holding their breath, waiting to see, and that was the Queen. She had delayed her visit out of respect to what was happening. She didn't want to take attention away from the catastrophe that had happened, and yet the delay caused national speculation as to whether she really cared that much. Well, the Queen finally did visit Aberfan, and as she toured the site and met those who were grieving, a rare moment happened when she publicly shed tears. The moment continues to live in public memory even today, as it was a rare show of Her Majesty's compassion. Over recent weeks, you've been seeing that Mark is presenting Jesus as someone who has authority. It's an unrivaled authority. You saw last week he has authority to teach in a way that the scribes did not have. But more than that, you saw that he had authority over the unseen world as he commands demons and they do what he says. And if we're honest, authority in the wrong hands can be a dangerous thing. We have seen enough scandals on our news channels in this country and across the world to make us distrust, to make us suspicious of authority, because authority in the wrong hands is a dangerous and even an ugly thing. Whether that's governmental authority or even religious spiritual authority, in the wrong hands, it's dangerous and ugly. But today, as we continue through Mark's Gospel and we look at these verses we read a moment ago in verses 29 to 34, we see that Jesus in his authority is not like others who wield authority. His authority is not dangerous. His authority is not ugly. But his authority is full of compassion. And that means we can trust him as he uses his authority back then and even today as head of the church. And so let's look at this passage where we're going to see Jesus' power to heal the sick and his power to cast out the demons from those who were possessed. But as we do so, in particular, I want us to take notice to two things that happen when Jesus' authority is used, when Jesus' authority and healing power is demonstrated and experienced to those who put their faith and trust in him. And so there's two simple things this morning. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus heals, so we will serve. Jesus heals, so we will serve. Now, following the events in the synagogue, which you were looking at last time, Jesus is then invited to the home of Simon Peter and Simon's brother Andrew. While he is there, the disciples all tell him about Peter's mother-in-law. Now, remember, at this point, we only read about four disciples who are following Jesus. He is yet to call others, but this band of brothers who are newly formed, who have just started following the Lord Jesus, tell him about a need that they have. They're, after all, wouldn't you? Having seen that him cast out a demon in the synagogue and of a complete stranger, would you not dare to say, well, actually, we have a problem in our own home? Well, that's what they do. They bring him home and they tell them about Peter's mother-in-law lying ill with a fever. And you did hear that right, and you did read that right. Peter had a mother-in-law, which means Peter was married. And that's important because for those who believe that Peter was the first pope, it will surprise them to learn that the first pope was a married man and not a celibate man. I'll just say that by the way. Peter was a married man with an ill mother-in-law in his house. And it is at this point we see Jesus' authority displayed. Look at the sickness that she had. For us, a fever is merely a symptom of an illness. You know, you've got a high temperature, you might have a cold or flu or something more severe. It's a symptom of an illness. But in the ancient world, in the culture that Jesus lived and moved, it wasn't just a symptom of an illness, it was considered the illness itself. That's important to realise. Because much more than it just being an illness, it would also have been considered as something that had been inflicted upon a person because of their standing with God. In the Old Testament, according to the law of Moses, a fever was one of the things that God had warned his people would happen to them if they broke covenant with him. And so you can look it up in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 to 16. We read the following. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commands, the commandments that have been laid out to them, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease, and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. You can also find in Deuteronomy this fever being spoken of as a heavenly fire because of it, of there being some sin in your life, some specific sin that you have, where you have broken the commandments of God. And so it may be that what is happening with Simon Peter's mother-in-law in this place is not merely physical, but it is spiritual. There may be some way in which she needs, she has been inflicted by God for something that she has done. Now, Mark is silent, and we have to acknowledge that. Mark doesn't tell us that there is some sin. And I don't want you to go away this morning thinking that if you're ever ill, if you ever have a high temperature, that that means that you have disobeyed God in some way. That's certainly not something that the Bible would teach. But in the Old Covenant, specifically a fever, Mark isn't throwing this out there arbitrarily. He's got in mind Jewish readers who are very familiar with the Old Testament, very familiar with the covenant. He speaks of a fever very deliberately, causing us to think back to the law. There is a spiritual thing happening, not just a physical thing happening here. But then look at the healing itself. Because as soon as Jesus becomes aware of Simon's mother-in-law, Jesus goes in to see her. And just notice here the tenderness of the moment. I don't know if you've ever visited someone who's sick, someone who's on their sick bed, maybe visited someone in hospital or at home. And he goes in, and he's not very matter of fact about things. He's not like, you know, sometimes you might find people, if you're unlucky to have a bad doctor, comes in very matter of fact, boom, 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 off you go. But here's someone who's got a lovely bedside manner. Here's someone who goes in and takes the woman's hand and simply lifts her up. There are no words spoken that Mark records. I think that's important. There are no words here spoken. It's just all about a touch and leading her off her sick bed. Jesus doesn't need any words here. You see, Jesus' power excels speech. He simply lifts her, and the fever flees at the mere touch. Something to notice about the fever I mentioned in the Old Testament is that it was believed that if it was God who inflicted it upon you, it would be God alone who could remove it from you. And here is a claim of Jesus' divinity in this very simple action, lifting the woman from her sickbed. And we read, not only that the fever left her, in fact, the English isn't strong enough, the Greek is much stronger, the fever ran away from her. The fever fled from her. That's more of the sense of what the original says. But what's the result? Perhaps modern ears will find this a little insensitive. Because as soon as this sick woman has got up from her bed, the disciples let her go around serving them. Do you notice that? He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her and she began to serve them. You kind of go, Simon, you're not being a very good son-in-law here, are you? Shouldn't you give her a few days to make sure that the sickness is really gone, and you should, maybe do some things for her, serve her a little bit? I mean, after all, I'm sure you men, when your wives are unwell and, you know, they've had a few days in bed and they're starting to get better, I'm sure you don't say, right, now back to it then, get doing all the jobs that you're supposed to be doing for me. I'm sure some of you will get a clip round the ear roll for that. No, but so what's going on here? Are they being insensitive? Are they being not very compassionate? No. In fact, this is just a sign again of the complete healing that Jesus brought. Jesus doesn't do things by half, does he? He doesn't do things incompletely. Jesus has completely healed her, and what we're seeing here is not the disciples now saying, right, get us some dinner, but we see her overflowing with gratefulness for what has happened. You see, when we've come to know Jesus' healing power in our lives, through the forgiveness of sins, through perhaps a way in which he's changed us in some way or delivered us from something, shouldn't we respond in a similar way? Shouldn't we respond by seeking to serve him? You see, that's what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're healed so that we might live for him. We're made whole so that we might serve him. Christian service is the overflow of a grateful heart for all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. There's nothing too big or too small that we don't want to do for the Lord Jesus Christ since he has saved us from our sins. I mean, after all, isn't this like when someone does something kind for you, maybe you've been going through a difficult time and someone has reached out and they've practically helped in some way when they really didn't have to. They've put themselves out for you. What's the first thing you want to do? Don't you naturally want to do something in return for them, to express your gratitude, your thankfulness for the way they've helped? Don't you get looking for opportunities in which you can, as it were, repay the favour, the kindness? Isn't it true that when someone helps us, when we are at our lowest, when we are in our time of difficulty, that we often come out of that time with more appreciation and more love for that person who was there in our time of need? Well, if that's true about human relationships, how much more is that true about the Lord Jesus Christ? That he saw us in our helplessness, in our spiritual helplessness and our sinfulness, and he reached out to save us and bring healings to the lives that we had made a wreck of. Don't we want to then just show him our gratitude in service? So if Jesus has healed you from the sickness of sin, then ask this morning, how are you showing your gratitude in service to him? That's the first thing. Jesus heals us so that we will serve. But secondly, I want to want you to see that Jesus heals us so we will speak. Jesus heals us so we will speak. Now, there's something we need to understand as we look at verse 32 about the way a day worked in Jewish culture and custom. You already know this, you just might not realise you know it. You see, for us, a day begins when we wake up in the morning, right? That's the new day. For a Jewish person, the day began not when the sun rose, but when the sun set. You know this already because you've read Genesis 1. There was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day. That's how the Israelites measured a day. There was evening, sunset, through to the next day when the sun set again. And so we know that, in fact, let me just test your knowledge. What day was it that Jesus was, that this passage was on? What was the day? Our Saturday. So the Sabbath. Okay, I was just looking for the Sabbath, but you've given more of it, thank you. It was our Saturday, the Sabbath, the holy day, the day of rest for the Old Covenant people. And here we have verse 32. So all of these things have happened on the Sabbath. He's gone into the synagogue on the Sabbath. He's taught on the Sabbath. He's cast out a demon on the Sabbath. And then he's gone to Simon and Andrew's house on the Sabbath with James and John. And he's healed Simon's mother-in-law on the Sabbath. Verse 32, that evening, new day. New day. And what happens at evening as Sabbath is over? The people come to Jesus. The people have heard about what he did in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and now, without worry of breaking the Sabbath, they carry their sick and their diseased friends and family to the place where Jesus is. And so they've rested, but now they come en masse. Just think about the people. How did they know where Jesus was? Well, we're not told, but we do know that they found him, and we're told that by the time that everyone had gathered who was wanting to gather where Jesus was, that it is the whole city is at Simon Peter's house. The whole city have come out for this. And we've seen how Jesus deals with an individual. We've seen how he deals with two individuals, the man in the synagogue and Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Now we're going to find out how he deals with a crowd. How does he deal with a crowd? Well, think about the problem they had. These people haven't come to gawp at this miracle worker. They haven't come to see signs and wonders of their own accord, but they've come seeking his help and his healing for themselves. They've brought their loved ones, those who are sick, and not only those who are sick, but those who are demon-possessed. And despite it having been a very long day already, I don't know how you feel on a Lord's Day, on a Sunday evening, after a day at church and with family and friends. Maybe you're, for a Christian, sometimes Sunday can be it's a day of rest. It's a good day. It's a wonderful day. But it can also be quite an exhausting day, can't it, if we're honest? We're busy with serving the Lord. We're busy with encouraging one another and getting to know each other, and evening comes and I don't know what you do, but you rest, I'm sure. But here for Jesus, he's had a long day already, but he has compassion not just for the individual but for the crowd. And he's got compassion for individuals within the crowd. And he takes time. Spends time healing them. Spends time casting demons out of them. And why is he doing this? What does this all mean? Well, there's an interesting detail in verse 34. Mark tells us that as the Lord Jesus cast out these demons, he denied them permission to speak his name. You remember the man in the synagogue and the demon that possessed him, the unclean spirit. Remember what he said in verse 24? What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And now here, before they speak and identify who he is, he prohibits them from speaking. Now, what's going on? There was a theologian of the last century, the beginning of the last century, who suggested that the reason for this is so that Jesus could keep his identity temporarily hidden until after his resurrection, when they would get to know who he is. It's called the Messianic secret. I don't believe that's what's happening here. It's more likely what Jesus is doing here is that he's simply uninterested in becoming a celebrity miracle maker. You see, there are many miracle workers in Jesus' time, and all of them called attention to their power and their authority and their ability to do these things like cast out demons. And all they were interested in was fame and reputation. And this speaks of authority again, doesn't it? Because those in authority very often, when it's a dangerous sort of authority, an ugly sort of authority, tend to want the spotlight on them. The compassion may be done, but as a show in the public eye. When it's done in private, well, it's not quite there, because what gain do you get from doing something no one's going to clap you on the back for and say, well done? No, Jesus here is not like the many so-called healers of his day who boasted in themselves. He has not come to be glorified, but to humble himself, to be a servant to sinners, and to demonstrate again and again and again the compassion of God. Jesus would be glorified, but he would be glorified because he did not seek it for himself first. He would be exalted, but not because he had sought it for himself, but because he had sought to serve, because he had sought to humble himself, because he chose the cross rather than a crown. And his reward was that God the Father would exalt him. And so here he is causing the demons not to speak because they knew him and because he was not seeking celebrity. He was not seeking reputation. He was not seeking a congratulation. He was simply seeking to serve God and save sinners. And that's a theme in Mark's gospel. Mark really sort of identifies Jesus as the one who humbled himself, becoming a servant who would suffer so that we would be saved. Well, you know, despite Jesus' insistence for the demons, and later in the gospel, others who he healed not to identify him, we see again and again that such miracles, such powerful works, still lead people to tell others about the Lord Jesus. That's the irony here. You see, how is it these people knew what Jesus had done, knew to bring their sick and their demon-possessed to Jesus? How was it that they knew to do that? Well, because his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee, verse 28, because people were talking. In other words, people were gossiping the gospel. They wanted to tell about this good news of someone who could deal with our most difficult problems, who had authority over the unseen realities of our world. And though Jesus at that time did say to others not to speak about what he did, they again and again went telling what he had done. And we today have no such command not to speak. In fact, we have been plainly told by the Lord Jesus Christ to go into all the world, to share the good news, to teach everyone and anyone all that Jesus Christ has taught us. And if we have experienced the compassion of Jesus in our lives and his power to save, then how can we possibly remain quiet about him? How can we possibly remain quiet about what he's done for us? Don't you just want to tell others about him, about how he's worked in your life, about how he's saved you from your sin, how he's been gracious and kind to you more than you deserve? If we've experienced the compassion of Jesus in our own lives, then ask yourself, who are you sharing this good news with? Well, as we close, in this passage, we not only see that Jesus has absolute authority to heal our spiritual afflictions, but he also has compassion when he sees the afflictions that cause us so much hurt. And if you have never come to Jesus Christ for spiritual healing from your sins, will you do that today? Jesus is not only able to heal you, but he is willing if you will come to him. Isn't that the wonderful contrast between Jesus' authority and the world and the way the world wields authority? Very often we see people in authority who have the power to do something, but they don't have the willingness to do it. Jesus has the authority and the power to save sinners, but not just the power, the compassion, the willingness. Speaking with a man yesterday who is unsure about where he is spiritually. He believes everything that's in the Bible. He believes the gospel. He believes that if he were to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, the Bible promises that he will be saved, forgiven of sin, and given a hope that no one can take away from you, a place in heaven. And yet, he is seeing some of the sins in his own life, and he's seeing that even though he's trusted Christ, even though he's asked for Christ's forgiveness, that there are still things he does that don't match up to the gospel. And he slips up and he stumbles and he messes things up on a day-to-day basis, as though this is some sort of unusual Christian experience, right? And he says that, so I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. And I was very trying to understand where he was. I asked him, I said, so are you saying that though you've asked Jesus into your life to save you, to forgive you your sins, because you are still messing up, that you're struggling to believe that God would be kind enough, patient enough, and loving enough to forgive you of those daily sins? So is that the real problem here? That actually you're just not sure if God's really gracious enough, if God's big enough in his grace, if God is extravagant enough in his love, that he would accept you as imperfect and faulting and failing as you are. They say, oh, I need to think about that. I wonder if that might be someone here this morning. You know the Bible promises that those who put their trust in Jesus and who call on his name will be saved. That's not an arbitrary promise. It's not vague. It's very specific. If you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But perhaps you were expecting perfection in your life. Perhaps you were expecting that if you become a Christian, that you will overnight, in an instant, in a moment, be perfect. And you're not. And so you're troubled, and now you're not really sure if God is big enough and God is gracious enough and God has love enough to still accept you. Well, this teaches us here that, number one, Jesus has power to deal with those sins that you're unable to conquer in your own life. But also that Jesus is willing to forgive you, even though you slip up, mess up, and downright sin every day. He still is willing to accept you as his own. Hallelujah. What a saviour. Just think, on the cross, Jesus was afflicted for your sins, with your sins, as he bore them in his own body, so that you and I might know the healing power through believing in him. And now think, is risen, glorified in heaven, Jesus clothed in authority, still full of compassion, promises today, whoever comes to me, man, woman or child, I will never, no, not ever, turn away. Amen.